Well, as I indicated this morning, I want to change track just a little, as it were, from the subject that has engaged us for just a few weeks in relation to depression and discouragement in particular that we may experience. Having spoken to a few in the last few months this year, I have been made aware and left indeed with the impression that there are some who struggle, and if all of us might be honest, we probably to some degree do struggle with the reading of the scriptures and understanding the scriptures that we read. Such is the struggle of some that they are frustrated, they are discouraged, and as a result, they are somewhat disinclined to read on. And so it is very much a hit and miss affair that they experience. I wonder how it is with you. When did you last read the scriptures? When did you read it with understanding? Have you read it because it is expected that you should read the scriptures? And indeed, it is very good to establish a good habit. And the habit of reading the scriptures is what is to be encouraged. And I hope that you will be encouraged in the reading of the Word of God. So what I want to do this evening and the following week or so is to consider reading the Bible with understanding. So we're concerned about the act and the art of reading with a view to understanding. There are many things outside of the Bible which we attempt to read, but we're not altogether sure that we understand. It's possible that you're doing a course of study and you have textbooks, or you're engaged in a particular trade and you have a manual, or it may happen to you as it happens to me, I think, if I were to order something and bring it home or it was sent and I had to put it together in some way, there is a manual. I often think that you need a PhD in order to understand the manual. It can come in a variety of different languages, and when you've discovered what your language is and that it happens to be there among the rest, then you start to read it with a view to understanding so that you will be able to apply the steps, and that which you're putting together or constructing will indeed do just what the manual says it ought to do. But I have to confess, I'm one of those people that reads, but not always, these manuals with understanding. And I'm scratching my head, not quite pulling my hair out because there's not much to pull out anyway, but I'm there scratching my head, thinking, where do I go from here? And I'm very much encouraged when there is some aid and some help, and I might be able to ask a grandson or a son-in-law or even a granddaughter or somebody else, say, look, can you just hands-on show me what I am to do next? And that sort of, in my case at least, helps a great deal. But what we are concerned about is reading the Bible, not just any book, not just the manual, not just the textbook. We are wanting to understand the Bible, and that is the best of books. Do we understand it? Now, there should be here the following. Here is the text. Can you recognize the language? What is the language in which the text is written? Hebrew, yes. Samuel, would you read it? What was that? Yes, we can recognize the language. We might recognize the language. Not always. It's a Semitic language. And we do recognize, because we've seen it probably at different times, on occasions when we've been engaged in studies of the Bible and we have turned to some textbook which might have used a Hebrew text, and we find that the text or the verse is written with the Hebrew characters. Very interesting, they are. All right, so we recognize it, we have a problem. We can't read it. And we really need to go beyond recognition. We need somehow a stage at which we're able to read in order that we can get to a point of understanding. So something akin to transliteration, and therefore that's what has happened, and so that to the left of it, it is transliterated. Would somebody read that for me, please? You recognize the alphabet, don't you? You can see the letters of our alphabet. You recognize that, don't you? You know it's not Hebrew. All right, so would somebody just start to read, please? Pardon? Nobody's not starting. Can't read English? You don't know your own language? Pardon?
There's no vowels.
Pardon?
There's no vowels.
Doesn't matter, Peter. This is how people at some time read the language. So you should be able to read it. Okay. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. And really what it reads, basically, I won't read it all, but it starts off with, like as a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Does that make sense to you? Do you recognize it? Here in the version that I have in Acts chapter 8, it's as a lamb. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Now, we recognize, and to some degree with difficulty, we read. But really, we haven't understood very much, and we're likely to give up. So anyway, before we finish this, let's look at that which is at the bottom. Here, which we translate. So we've got the text, now we're going to sort of translate the text here, which is part of the Bible. Now, would somebody read that for us? Recognize it. This one here, begin right at the beginning.
Psalm 23.
Pardon? Psalm 23, yes. Could you read it for us, please, Phil? Okay, fine, that's fine. Doing well. Anybody else? Go on, Phil, if you can. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23. Okay. Now, why I'm putting that there is because actually, originally, so the Bible, certainly in the Hebrew script, and indeed in the Greek for some time, was written like that, but in the Hebrew or maybe in the Greek, and that's just simply being transliterated really into the English with those consonants that you find there. What is it that is missing? There are two things that are missing in the Hebrew text and also missing in the English, and one of those things missing has been mentioned. Pardon? Right, okay, and what else? One of them has been mentioned.
Space.
Pardon?
Spaces.
And so it goes.
Vowels.
Okay, yes. In order to help with the reading and the pronunciation, what happened is that all you have are consonants in the Hebrew language, and so the Masoretes, who were responsible for the Masoretic text, they actually provided points or vowels. So the points you have under the several letters, it can be a dash, it can be a dot, above maybe the letter or at the side of a letter, and that was to aid and to assist in pronunciation. But then, are we any the wiser? So you can sort of, again, you can recognize something. You now have the ability of being able to read something, but still, in a way, we're not much wiser, and we probably are somewhat discouraged as a result. There's something else interesting about the Hebrew language. I remember I've mentioned this before, but somewhere around about 1958, I think it was 1959, do you remember that year? I was at Lansdowne Baptist Church in Bournemouth, England, and one of the visiting speakers was Dr. Andrew Gee, Chinese. And I remember him standing in the pulpit. He announced his text, which was Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But before he began to open up the text, he said, "You Westerners read the Bible the wrong way. Because we read the Bible, when we do read it, well, we read it from the right to the left." I was talking about this to my wife earlier on. I was confused, I have to confess, about this. But we read it from one direction to another. And he says the Chinese read it in a different direction. So as we read from right, left, right, left. He said, this is what you do. He said, the Chinese read it a different way. They read it up and down. Yes. Amen. Very positive in their comment and remark. Now, the interesting thing about the Hebrew is that they read from the left to the right. So they go in the opposite direction. From the right to the left. I told my wife, I was trying to work this out of my mind. Where am I? Am I right or left or left or right? And I wasn't quite sure, and I'm not even now. But it goes in the opposite direction to how we read anyway. Okay. Now then, what are the requirements for understanding the Bible? The question that was posed by the Ethiopian eunuch was this. Do you understand what you are reading? How many of us understand what we are reading? Even sometimes when we have an aid at our side, maybe scriptural notes, maybe a commentary, etc. Do we read and know what we have read and understood? Or do we find ourselves, again, as it has happened on previous days, well, look, I've read it, I've done my reading for the day, it solved my conscience in that I've done what I ought to have done, but I don't feel that I'm understanding. What did I get out of it? Or maybe you put nothing into it, really. It was a rush job anyway, because you're in a hurry, you've got to catch the bus, you've got to catch the train, you've got to jump in the car and commute off to work, as it were. The pressure is on you, and you really haven't had the time to spend there in reading thoughtfully the Word of God. When Philip asked the question, do you understand what you are reading? The response from the Ethiopian was this: how can I? Unless someone guides me. So I have the scriptural text, I have that before me which I am reading, but I'm not reading with understanding. and I need assistance, I need guidance. And so it is important in our understanding of the scriptures that among other things, we have assistance, we're given aid, we are instructed. And that is necessary for obvious reasons because, to tell you the truth, in many places and portions of the scripture, we will find much that is not easy to understand. For starters, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter says there, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Well, now, Peter is recognizing that our beloved friend and companion, our brother Paul, has been given wisdom. Wisdom that hasn't been given in the same to the same degree to the others, to others. And he has written, and not only in just one epistle, but in all his epistles, you're going to find something in the letters of Paul himself in which there are some things, not all things, not everything, but there are some things hard to understand. And I think Peter probably might have been one of those who read the letters of the beloved brother Paul. And he himself had to ask, well, Paul, what do you mean by this? Well, he didn't quite understand it at first. So take courage if you yourself are in that situation and you find that is true in your own experience. But there are some that are unstable and untaught. They are ignorant and they are easily swept along by every wind of doctrine that blows around them. And in consequence, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. So we need to be well taught. We need to be well informed and to be truly instructed in the Word of God. That takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Will you turn with me to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10? The book of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Here is the priest Ezra. And we are told that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. We will touch upon this a little later, but clearly, if one is going to understand what God has revealed in his own word, then even though we may not be called to the office of a teacher such as Ezra was, notice that it was necessary that even he, first of all, prepared his heart. And he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And he did it, not that he would gain renown as a scholar, but that he might keep, obey the law of the Lord, and that he might in turn teach those statutes and ordinances in Israel. And if you look at chapter 8, verses 6 through to 8, and I fear that I haven't quite got the right text here, which is should be verses 6 through to 8. Let me have a look.
18.
Pardon?
18.
No, it isn't there. Is this chapter 8? No, that's not the place, no. We'll have to leave that for a moment, I'm afraid, unfortunately. But anyway, let's turn to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 and verse 13 and 14. And I hope that this is going to be right. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12, 13 and 14. Suddenly a hand touched me, so writes Daniel, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And then in verse 14, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Again, you will see similarly, as in the case of Ezra, that there was a preparation of heart. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, we don't do that. We don't set our heart really to understand. We do not humble ourselves before our God. We may rush in where angels fear, in fact, to tread. And if you look at chapter 12 and verse 8, there is another instance in which Daniel can say, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? There are some things that we may hear, some things that we may read, and we do not immediately understand. It may take time and certain events, and then light is thrown upon the subject itself. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul reminds us, if we need to be reminded, and I think we do at times, that the Lord Jesus Christ has bestowed upon the church a gift, as in verse 11 through to verse 16, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The importance of teaching and of teachers, and of having guides that will enable us to understand. So we do go out and we'll buy the commentary. We'll go out and we'll buy some sort of study aid that will assist me so that I'm not acting independently like some kind of a lone ranger who is shut up with Jesus. And so it's him and I alone poring over the scriptures that I may gain insights which nobody else has. Ordinarily, such persons talk a load of nonsense and a load of rubbish. We are to be humble enough to be able, as it were, to come before our God and to acknowledge our indebtedness to him for the gifts that he has so wonderfully provided. Now, with those places in mind, let me just tell you what is necessary to understand the scriptures. First of all, what is foremost and essential. First of all, we must have a heart for God. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, knowing the Bible, understanding the Bible is not an end in itself. You may become very learned, very scholarly, and gain a reputation as a Bible teacher as we expound and open up the scriptures, which indeed may be very helpful to others. But first and foremost, we must have a heart for God himself, who is the author of the scriptures. It is not merely enough to want to know the Bible better. That's good. What we need to know is God, and to know him better. So, for example, if you look at Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, we read there these verses. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. And the psalmist expresses his delight and desire for God. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at chapter 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The desire for God. And unfortunately, it can be a case whereby we want to know the Bible more, and we'll spend time in seeking to know the Bible more because we're interested in language, we're interested in literature, we're interested in prophecy, especially. And we want certain insights which maybe other people don't. But the one thing is this that is missing. We are not seeking God for himself and for himself alone. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and verse 24. There, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And then if you will turn in the same book to chapter 31 and verse 33 and verse 34. Chapter 31, verse 33 and verse 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and the sin I will remember no more. Paul, in sharing with us his own particular testimony and biography, in part at least in Philippians chapter 3, in that well-known passage, verses 7 through to 10, Philippians 3, verses 7 through to 10, he has this to say. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God through faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
that I may know him.
Well, you could know the Bible. The Pharisees knew the Bible very well. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. They were teachers. They had a reputation for their understanding and insight of it. But they didn't know Jesus. They didn't recognize the Messiah. And they were hypocrites in the main. So one again can gain a reputation because you have a knowledge of this book from beginning to end, and yet not know him who is the author. So the first thing, if you would indeed understand the Bible, you must have a heart for God himself. Because it is that which inflames the heart. It ignites a passion within the soul. When you fall in love with somebody, it's that love which burns within that drives you to acquaint yourself more and more with the person who has captivated you and captured your soul. And you can't wait to receive the next letter from him or her and read it. And when you read it in a light which is driven by the passion within your soul because you are in love. You've fallen in love with this person. Nothing else matters. Not even your smartphone. Nothing else matters but what this person has written to you and which you cherish. Days seemingly have gone by when you used to go to the post box and get a love letter sealed with a kiss or something of that particular nature. Now it's texts and messages, etc. It's not the same. Stored up, wrapped in some kind of a ribbon, are love letters, which go back almost 60 years. There they are. I haven't read them for a long time, but nonetheless, they are there, and so there is a kind of a value that they have. Cornelius Van Til, the philosopher, said that the Lord Jesus has written us a love letter. It's the Bible. And we come to it not simply as a textbook, not as a manual, not as something which, oh, I'm going to have to try and get through, as it were, but it's a love letter from him who loved us and gave himself for us. So if we're going to understand the Bible, we must have a desire to understand, a desire which is implanted within our hearts by grace, so that we have a heart to know him. Can you say that that is true of yourself? I have a heart to know him above everything else. There is clearly the need for regeneration, the need to be born again. Are you born again? If you don't have the desire, and it's become, as it were, somewhat wilted, is that because you're sick? Is it because other things are cluttering your life and squeezing out that which really should be number one priority? If you have no desire, then maybe you've got to ask yourself, well, maybe I'm dead. And so you're like the corpse in the morgue, and you have a desire for nothing at all. You're just dead. And if you have no desire for the Word of God, you have no delight in your heart for God himself, is it because you're dead, still in trespasses and in sins? Or is there something there like a dying ember which needs once again to be fanned by the wind of heaven and the outpouring of the Spirit of God to revive you, that once more you will be sparkling and on fire, as it were, for God and for his word? Not only is there to be a heart for God, but secondly, there is to be a hunger for truth. You must have a hunger for truth. Turning to the book of Job, Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job, in spite of all his afflictions that he did endure, he says in verse 10 of Job, in verse 12 of chapter 23, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We look forward to our food, do we not? The main meal, presumably at the end of the day, after a long day of work. And as we come in the door, we already sort of sense the odor, the fragrance, the aroma, and it stirs the juices in our stomach, and we're wanting to sit down around the table with the other members of the family and get stuck into it and to enjoy every mouthful. I'm quite sure that Job endured his food as we ourselves ought to. But I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Man shall not live by word alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 103, Psalm 119, verses 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Well, if you like honey, maybe not all kinds of honey, but if you like honey, then it is sweet. It has a delightful, delicate taste. And clearly the psalmist loved it, but he said, look, I can find something that is even sweeter than honey. And that is the word of God itself. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that there the Apostle Peter, writing to the scattered believers, could say to them, desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. And the newborn child doesn't know the language yet, can't express in clear, plain terms, Mom, can I have another piece of bread or whatever? But nonetheless expresses its desire for that which will satisfy its appetite at that particular stage in its infancy. It will develop and grow into adolescence and have desires, and manhood or womanhood, and still have desires. But as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In order to understand the Holy Scriptures, it is necessary for us to have a heart for God. But then secondly, we must have a hunger for his truth and for his word. There has to be an appetite that drives us. I long to eat. Now, there may be some things which are hard to chew because I haven't yet reached the stage where I have made the change from simply milk to meat. But I'm moving in that general direction, and little by little, I'm hoping to grow as I'm nourished and nurtured by the Word of God. And as we are given understanding, we will grow in understanding and as we build upon it. But you must have a hunger. Do you have a hunger for the truth? You have a hunger maybe for many things. You have a desire for many things. You have an appetite. But what about the truth? And then finally, because we had better close at this point tonight and leave what I need to say next week, God willing. But we need the habit of prayer if we would understand the word of God. And if you will turn back with me to Psalm 119 and verse 18. The psalmist there, who is writing very much about the law, the Torah itself, and Torah, incidentally, isn't simply confined to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It is a word which has reference to instruction and to teaching. And that covers even more than the Ten Commandments or the law of God itself. But there in verse 18 of Psalm 119, this prayer, you can pray it yourself or pray a sentiment very similar to this. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. So he was relying upon God to do a work within his own heart that his eyes would be opened. Remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road? We'll come to that maybe next week. And Jesus opened the scriptures, opened their hearts to understand the scriptures. We're talking about understanding. And here now, open my eyes, my inner eyes. It's not my natural sight he's talking about, but the inner eye of understanding. You open, you give me light. The Spirit of God, enlighten me. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. How long does it take to pray that prayer before you read the scriptures? Before you open up the Bible? Before you go to the portion of scripture for the day? Lord, help me. Give me understanding. You are the author of this book. Help me to understand the book. And then if you look at verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Teach me. Then verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And if we may, in conclusion, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs, the second chapter, and reading from verse 1. Listen to what is said there. The father is instructing his son, and he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. And this is the direction of a father to his own son. My son, apply yourself. Give your heart to these things. We like things, as it were, to be instantly served up, don't we, these days? We expect to receive almost something for nothing these days. We're not really too keen on the hard work that is involved. When you want understanding, that's fine. But you have to do some work. You have to work at it. You have to make an investment if you want a return. And we're certainly fascinated and interested, and we are very much attracted to the returns that some people make on their investment. We wish we could have the kind of money that they have, maybe. But we've made no investment. You have got to make an investment. And so it is with the Word of God. Here are some requirements for understanding the Bible. And I want to continue with those requirements next Lord's Day. And I want also to turn possibly to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 as we seek to gain an understanding of the Holy Scriptures. May God grant that each and every one of you will renew your covenant with the Lord, to seek him with all your heart above everything else, and gain a knowledge of him which is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily through the word that he has given to us.